Now, as you note in your bulletin, my message this morning is entitled, Sinning Against Sovereignty. And I'm going to ask you once again to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And our text is found in the words of verse 30. I'm going to read from the King James Version, where Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, and then whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now the advent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was a unique experience. It was an event, I believe, never to be repeated. And on this historical day, the Holy Spirit came to take up his permanent residence in the church. And on that day, we have, and since that day, the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in all believers. And Pentecost, as we know it, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon believers. In other words, believers were baptized into the body of Christ. And we get that from that Greek word, baptizo. We have been placed in the body of Christ. And all believers have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you know, we happen to live in a day when there is much misunderstanding regarding the ministry and the mission of the Spirit of the living God. And there are times when we need to just take time out and look into the Bible and find out what it has to say to us regarding the Holy Spirit. Now, on this Sunday, I want us to think of regarding the personality of the Holy Spirit and realize that he is a person and he's just as divine as God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And we need to make sure that we understand his ministry and that we do not cause him sorrow or grieve him. Some 40 years ago, I remember reading the shocking headlines in a Boston newspaper. Sniper cuts down president. A sniper's bullet cuts down president. Many of us here this morning, we were alive at that time. Some of you were not. But many of us can remember that horrible incident when our 35th president of these United States, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, was brutally murdered on a street in Dallas, Texas, and a rifle bullet into the back of his head turned a day of triumph into a day of tragedy. And we need to realize, and most of us do, that it was committed against one who held the highest office in this country. And that is what made the crime all the more severe. The magnitude of an offense is determined not alone by the nature of the offense, but also by the one against whom it is committed. And the very fact that he was president of these United States meant that it was an awesome crime. And we need to realize also that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. And because he is equal in might and majesty to God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, any offense that we may commit against him is an act against sovereignty and deity. I wonder this morning, have you and I ever really realized, and come to grips with how terrifying, how frightful it is to commit a sin against the Holy Spirit of God? Because as we study in the Bible, he is above all other leaders. He's part of the Holy Trinity. We believe in one God who has manifested himself in three distinct persons. But you can't have God the Father without having God the Son, and you cannot have God the Son without having God the Father, and you can't have either without having God the Holy Spirit. One God. We're monotheist. But this one God, Theos, has revealed himself in the Father, and in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we as Christians, we forget that. And we don't recognize that God the Holy Spirit plays just as much a part in your life as a Christian than Jesus did in dying on the cross. And we need to recognize that truth. Now, to be sure, the Spirit of God, this third person of the Holy Trinity, he's deeply sensitive to sin of any kind. We happen to be living in a day when it seems like holiness has taken a back seat. But I want you to note that one of the characteristics and the main characteristic of the Holy Spirit is that he's holy. And he is the one who carries on the ministry of sanctification within our lives. You and I could never live the Christian life if it wasn't because of the Spirit of the living God. We couldn't do it. And he's the one that gives us the divine enablement to live a holy life. Now, any sin that we commit goes right against his divine nature. It causes him excruciating pain. And yet I wonder sometimes if that has really got a hold of us. The grief and the sorrow and the suffering that the Holy Spirit feels when you and I mistreat him. Now, it's interesting that the Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God may be mistreated and he may be sinned against. Now, you can't sin against a thing, but you can sin against personality. And that's one of the proofs that he is a person. Because according to the Bible, he may be lied to. He may be insulted. He may be grieved. He may be resisted. He may be blasphemed. He may be tempted. He may be insulted by the way some of us live and the places that we go. But these are sins that can only be committed against personality. And what I'd like to get across this last Sunday of this old year is this, that we can't sin against sovereignty and get away with it. There's a payday someday. And we need to recognize that. And I thought it would be good on this last Sunday as we enter the new year to put right up front the call and the summons that God has for each and every one of us. And that ought to be holiness of life and holiness of thinking. And recognize that that's an attribute that might be outdated in the day in which we live. But it's still the major characteristic of God that he is a holy God. And he demands holiness from me, for each and every one of us, from each and every one of us. Now, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 7, verse 51? And I want us to think for a few moments of the penalty for resisting the Holy Spirit in the realm of salvation. Now, this is a sin that some people commit. And we have before us the little talk that Stephen gave to the council. And he talked about the unbelief of Israel. And notice what he says there in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now, that's pretty strong language. And if you study the Bible, you realize that these words were taken from the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, these two terms are found in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and throughout the Old Testament. And Stephen, who was a wonderful man of God, a layman who knew his Bible, and a lay preacher, he brings them to the front and he uses them to characterize the nation of Israel and these people that were before him. And he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Now, if Stephen were here this morning, I don't know if he'd use this strong language, but he would try to get across the fact that there are some people who come to church on Sunday and they have continuously refused and rejected and repudiated the gospel. It goes in one ear and out the other. Now, it's interesting the way that Phillips renders this verse. In his translation, he says, "You obstinate people, heathen in your thinking, heathen in the way that you are listening to me now, it is always the same. You never fail to resist the Holy Spirit. Now think of it. Here were people, or better still, the nation of Israel. And they had constantly and continuously refused God's law, rejected God's Son, and resisted the Holy Spirit. And they had persistently repudiated the Holy Spirit's free offer of eternal salvation. Not only that, but they actively opposed the redemption that Christ purchased for them by Christ on the cross. Now, Stephen is looking back throughout the pages of the Old Testament, and he brings to their attention a comparison, and he says, just like your forefathers rejected the messengers of grace that came to them, so you today have resisted the master of grace that has appeared before you. And that was Jesus Christ. And we read about it in John chapter 1, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't want anything to do with this Christ. And in every case, we find out that they were deliberately refusing and willfully resisting the operation of the Holy Spirit in the work of salvation within their lives. Now, that's what Stephen was telling them. Now, let's go to our country. And in reality, on the side of honesty, are not we doing the same thing? There are many today that treat the Holy Spirit the same way. We oppose him. We withstand him. We constantly disregard his warnings and his pleadings that we need to accept him as our Savior and be forgiven by him. We do not permit him to impart and implant God's life within us. As a matter of fact, we speak rather lightly of this matter of the Holy Spirit of God convicting us of our sin and then leading us into a living, transforming, vital experience with Jesus Christ. And yet we ought to get it down that no person can ever become a Christian without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've heard people say, well, I can become a Christian, Pastor Edge, anytime I feel like it. No, you can't. You can't do it. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God only strives with a person just so long. Right up until the time you die, he'll plead, he'll beg, he'll beseech, he'll convict you. But once death comes, there's no second chance. There might be some here today that you're under the sound of the gospel, maybe for the first time. You've never heard it presented. And the Spirit of God is just tugging at your heart that you need to change. You need to stop sinning. You need to become a Christian. You need to start living for the Lord. Now, you can reject that. You can repudiate it. You can resist it. And what is happening? You and I are doing the same thing that Israel did upon the pages of the Old Testament and that many did during the time that Jesus was alive. But we ought to get it down. No person can become a child of God but by the renewing work and the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus brought this out very plainly in his interview that he had with Nicodemus. Here was a religious Jew, and he was very respectable in John chapter 3. He had rank, he had reputation, he was a Pharisee, he was a teacher of the law, and Jesus looked right at him and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then he told him how to become a Christian. And he said, except a man be born of water, now get this, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if we believe that, the words of Jesus, and we must, then it must be clear to us that one of the major functions of the Holy Spirit is in the salvation of lost souls. Listen to the words of Jesus when he was talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he said in John chapter 16, you don't have to turn to it, but listen what he said in verses 8 and 9. He will reprove, that's judge or convict. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. And that was one of his ministries. Convicting. Before you ever accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin. And we ought to realize not believing and not receiving the salvation which God offers to us. And the Holy Spirit is tugging at our hearts. To reject it is the greatest of all sins. There's no sin greater than that. And by the way, that's the only sin that can ever send a man to hell. The rejection of Christ. And there's no second chance. And to be guilty of deliberately, willfully resisting the Spirit of God's call to salvation of soul and forgiveness of sin is to deserve death. If you had cancer and you knew that I had the answer to that cancer and I made it available to each and every one of you, then the responsibility is yours to come to me or to go to that doctor or that hospital and have that cancer eradicated. Well, we all have a cancer, and the Bible says the cancer is sin. And there's a physician that lived so many years ago, and his name was Jesus, and he came to heal and to forgive. And he made it possible for man to be forgiven. Now, if we don't go to him, we still have the condition, and we're going to die in that condition. And the Holy Spirit was sent by God in order to bring conviction to each and every one of us. So there is no forgiveness and no salvation and no peace if we refuse to bend before Christ and accept him to be our Savior. And the end result is spiritual death. The man who deliberately can sin against the Holy Spirit, refusing his teaching, deliberately turning his back upon and his will against the message of the Holy Spirit, is in danger of passing into an arena, an area of life where if he doesn't repent, he's going to be lost. And his sin is not just temporary and transitory. It's eternal and binding. And you know, a lot of people don't realize that. And you know, I think some of us Christians, when we're dealing with people, we don't realize that people are lost 2006 style and they're on the way to hell. And the only way they're going to be reached is through the ministry of the Spirit of God. And as we witness, he uses our testimony to let them know that they need to know Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration of the pages of the New Testament. If ever there was a sinner that we read about in the book of Acts, it was a man by the name of Felix. And he was governor of Judea. And he was a wicked man. And he prevailed upon a 16-year-old girl to leave her husband, thus becoming his third wife. He was covetous, he was corrupt, and he was even willing to compromise if the situation demanded it. And he had this man, the Apostle Paul, in prison. And I guess maybe he thought that he was going to have this great apostle, heard a lot about him, maybe come before him and plead for his acquittal, or maybe to try to get himself off the hook. So he sends for Paul, and Paul comes before him. Instead of trying to get himself out of prison, the Bible says that he speaks to Felix of righteousness and of judgment and of sin. And the Bible says Felix trembled. Now, who do you think caused him to tremble? He was convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. But though he was convicted, he didn't receive. And he waved Paul away with the motion of the hand, and he said, "Go away. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you, Paul." And you know what he did? He played the fool. Because the convenient season never came to Felix. And as far as we know, he disappears from the pages of the New Testament, riding the fence of indecision. And yet, he was convicted by the Holy Spirit. What a tragic end, to be damned by your own convenience. He never realized he was sending away not just the messenger of grace, but the message that the Holy Spirit wanted to give him. Felix, you need to change. You need to become a Christian. You need to be converted. But as far as we know, he never did. J.B. Phillips, in his book, Plain Christianity, was right on target when he said, and I quote, if you ever want religion to become real to you, to make a difference in your life, you will find that you have to deal with the living Spirit of God here and now. In other words, with God the Holy Spirit. And so we do. Now there's no doubt in my mind the vast majority of us that have assembled this Sunday, we know Christ. But there could be one, just in passing. And you stand outside of God's redeeming grace. And you know if you were to die today, you do not have the assurance of knowing that you would enter immediately into the presence of God. To that person, I just take time out in this message during this first point to tell you. The Spirit of God is just speaking to your heart. And all you have to do is respond. Admit that you're a sinner. And allow Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Don't be like Felix that played the fool. And don't be like those people to whom Stephen was speaking when he called them stubborn and obstinate. You know, Jesus Christ can break that will. And he can set you free. And he can give you real meaningfulness in life. Now there you have a sin against sovereignty by a person that does not know Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the text of the morning. We're over here now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Now let's look at those of us who have assembled together and we know Jesus as our Savior. And Paul is speaking to us. And from the penalty that comes in resisting the Holy Spirit in the realm of salvation, here we have the possibility of grieving the Holy Spirit in the realm of speech. Now notice what he says in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Now the question is raised, what does St. Paul mean by the words, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God? Well, you might have a different translation than I have before me. I have the King James I'm using this morning. So let me just give you a little love feast and let you know that the word grieve there means to cause sorrow to. Williams renders it, you must stop offending the Holy Spirit of God. Phillips puts it, never hurt the Holy Spirit. The New Living Translation puts it, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Now that can be done. Grieving means to cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit, New Living Translation, by the way that we are living. And that's why each and every one of us on this last Sunday of this year, we need to re-examine ourselves and find out if it's possible that we are grieving the Holy Spirit by the way that we live. Now, what way should we live? Well, first of all, we need to get it down theologically because this is a truth that we need to make sure that we understand, that you and I can never grieve away the Holy Spirit. We can grieve Him, but we can't grieve Him away. Because He has come to abide in your life, and He's not going to leave you. And Jesus said, and we find in the New Testament, that we have been sealed until the day of redemption. And even Jesus said that no man can take them out of my Father's hand. This is what we call the perseverance of the saint. And it's a better term than the eternal security, because the eternal security denotes to some people that we can be Christians and then we can just go out and live the way we want to, and it doesn't matter whether we sin or not because we are eternally secured in Him. Well, better still, we are preserved by God in Him because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. But the Holy Spirit cannot leave us. And herein lies the problem. Therein we can grieve Him. If we are bound to frequent questionable places that we go, we could grieve the Holy Spirit. If we find that we are saying things that are dishonoring and they don't bring glory and honor to the Lord, we can grieve, cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit. So if we think, say, do the unworthy thing, He is partner to it, for He cannot disassociate Himself with you and from me, because He's right there with us. If you go out this afternoon and would take the name of the God in vain, the Holy Spirit's not going to leave you like He did upon the pages of the Old Testament. He's going to be right there. But it's going to cause sorrow to Him. Now we know in the Old Testament when a man sinned, the Spirit of God would leave. And then He would come again. That's why we find the words that I wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from me. Now you need to get it down that when you became a Christian, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, you were placed into the body of Christ, and He's never going to leave you. And He's come to dwell within your life. That's the reality of Pentecost. You were filled to overflowing. But with Him living within us, we can grieve Him. Now in plain language, the Apostle Paul makes clear that it is possible for those of us who profess to be Christians, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to grieve Him in many, many different ways. And this is where we all need to be careful, including myself. And then under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this first century Christian makes mention of those sins which causes sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Now, with your Bible before you, let's look at some of them. Notice what he says in the words of verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Now that's speech. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. There comes a time when all of us as Christians, once and for all, we need to stop lying. We don't even tell white lies. That's gone out the window. We're a new person in Jesus Christ. No more lying. Now you might not even, maybe you don't lie. But Paul was writing to Christians who were lying, and he's telling us it's not part of the new nature. So we need to put it away. Okay. Then he comes to verses 26 through 28, and he says, be ye angry, and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, notice now, be put away from you with all malice. Now, when the New Testament writers wrote the books and they wrote these letters, there were no chapter divisions and there were no verses. So Paul continues his thought, even though we're in chapter 4, and he goes down now into chapter 5, continuing his thought in verses 3 and 4, and he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Don't let it ever be named among you. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now that's quite a list. And that's quite a shocking list of sins which you and I as Christians can cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Now it's long and lengthy. Lying, anger, slander, evil speaking, resentment, bitterness, pride, conceit, quarreling, immorality, dishonesty. All of those were in the verses that Paul wrote. And the Holy Spirit comes to us this morning and he says, put those aside. Don't let anybody be able to point a finger at you or me and say that we're guilty of these. Because Paul comes along and he says, this Holy Spirit, he wants to clothe us with the loveliness of Christ's purity and conform us to the holy image of Christ himself. You know? See, that's why we need to understand that the Christian life starts as a gift. But we all land at the same place. Some of us here today have been saved for 50 years, 60 years, maybe longer. We received the gift 60 years ago. And yet we might have some people that just received it this week. Those of us that have been saved a long time, we not only have the gift, but we have the growth. We've been growing for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We've been growing. We aren't perfect. We haven't reached the pinnacle. We will one day when we're going to receive the glow, when Jesus comes back again. But the Christian life is like an escalator. It's onward and it's upward. It should never be stagnant. It should be steady and going forward. And there are so many Christians today. My, they're just struggling along. And they're living down here when God wants them so much up here in their growth. Because Jesus grew. And he's the example. It says he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. And he wants you and I to grow. But that's the question. Will we permit on this Sunday the Holy Spirit to burn up and take away those sins which I've just mentioned, which cause us so much problems and him pain and suffering and sorrow, and he can set us free for everything that I've mentioned. Now, if I didn't believe that, I've been preaching that for over 50 years. And I've had crusades and conferences and Bible conferences in almost every state of this country and overseas. And I believe that more today, and I'll go to my grave believing it, that Jesus Christ is the great liberator from sin for the Christian. He really is. Now, out of all of those things that I've mentioned, let me just take this thing of temper. Because that could be my problem, that could be your problem. But every so often, every one of us have a way of just maybe feeling like losing it, and maybe we do. Here was a lady, a Christian lady, and this is a true story. I've taken it from a book. And she made a request of a pastor one day that he would go and speak to her husband about becoming a Christian. And the pastor did this very thing. But in the conversation that he had with the husband, he was told that his wife had a terrible temper, who was a Christian. Terrible temper. And the husband said to the minister, and I've heard this, and so have you, if this is what Christianity does to a person, I want nothing to do with it. The pastor immediately relayed the reaction of the husband to the wife. Now, I can imagine what some would do when they're put on a spot like that. But you know, this wife, the Spirit of God was speaking to her heart. And upon hearing this from the lips of her minister and realizing that it was true, she fell upon her knees in penitent prayer. And she asked the Holy Spirit to drastically and decisively take the sin of temper from her that so long had grieved him and caused him sorrow and sadness. And you know, God does this sometimes. There was an immediate change, just like that. Not weeks, months, just like that. God just took it away. And I believe he can do that. He can take a habit just like that. The reason he doesn't take the habit away from some of us, we aren't willing to give it up. But when we come to the place where we are willing to give it up, just like that, no matter what it is, it can go. You've heard me say this 1,000 times over. He's the greatest psychiatrist that ever lived. Jesus is. Because he has insight. And he knows more about you and more about me than anyone else. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear that preaching. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is everything to Christianity. He really is. And all our testimony is tied up in him. So there was an immediate change. Now, the next week, when the husband accidentally knocked over his wife's prized lamp, he instantly put his hands to his ears as if to block out the scorching rebuke, because it always did come. But there was no rebuke from her husband. There was no rebuke to be heard from the wife. And after a momentary silence, he heard her say, "Don't worry about the lamp, dear." What's a lamp? We can always replace it with another. The husband could scarcely believe her reaction. Now, I want you to get the capstone of the story. A few weeks later, this man, this husband, made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, who beautifully was seen in his wife's life. That's what we're talking about. Just a wife willing to give over to the Spirit of the living God that her problem, so that he could deal with it, which he did. He convicted her of it. She surrendered it to him. And there was liberty and there was freedom. Now, it could be a temper. It could be an ungodly attitude. It could be pride. It could be uncontrollable passion. And you say, "Pastor Reg, if I don't do something, if God doesn't do something for me, I'm going to go down to defeat." Here's the answer right here. We surrender it. We give it over to the Christ who saved us. Now the Christ who can sustain us. And we get victory. Precisely that is what happens when each and every one of us really means, when we really mean business with God the Holy Spirit. When we really mean business. Have I grieved thy Holy Spirit? Have I limited his power within? If I have, O Lord, forgive me. Cleanse my heart from every sin. We've had one sin that only the non-Christian can commit, resisting the Holy Spirit. We have had the second sin that only the Christian can commit, grieving the Holy Spirit in the realm of speech. Let's close with this. The persistency of quenching the Holy Spirit in the realm of service. Would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for our last point? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Notice Paul's words to the Christians at Thessalonica. "Quench not the Spirit." Now, to speak of quenching the Spirit is to use a figure of speech, meaning don't put out the fire. That's what he's saying. Or don't put out the flame. If you have the NIV, it says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." Philip has it, "Never damp the fire of the Spirit." The New Living Translation has it, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit." Now, what the Apostle Paul means is found in the context. And it seems to have reference to the idea of Christian witness and Christian work. Now, such service for Christ takes many different forms. But all he's saying is this, to those of us who are Christians. Don't lose the fire when it comes to Christian service and Christian witnessing. Because he knew that many of them were going to do that. And we know today that many have. They don't have the old fire. There's just a little spark burning. They have salvation, but there's just a little spark that's burning. And he comes along. Now notice what he says in verse 17. Here we have the service of prayer. And here again, don't put out the fire. Pray without ceasing. Notice verse 18. We have the service of praise. In everything give thanks. You know, the tendency is that in some things give thanks, but not in everything. So we put out the flame. Verse 20. We have the service of preaching or declaring. Despise not prophesyings. Now, with these various services in mind, the Apostle Paul shows that it is possible to stifle, to subdue, to suppress the sacred flame of God's Holy Spirit within us as Christians. Now, this quenching of the Spirit, stifling, may be done in many different ways. Maybe by refusing to obey the Holy Spirit's direction when it comes to witnessing and working. You know what I've made it a point? I've already made it a covenant with God. In my own life, and I think Ellie has, but at least in my life I know. No matter who I talk to, somewhere along the line I'm going to get in the gospel this year. I've already started. When I go to the grocery store, when I go down to shopping, the conversation is going to open up and just try to nicely to share the faith of what my ministry is. What God has done for me, no matter who crosses my path this new year, I want to be a witness. But it's possible to stifle that. Don't let it happen to you. You've got a whole new year ahead of you. By failing to respond to his call to perform a special task or give a testimony to a certain person. That's the way that we can do it. Maybe you've been asked again and again to get off the fence, off the pew, and do something for the Lord. Don't put out the flame, that passion, that power. That can happen. Maybe by declining to yield your life to his divine work, by cultivating a critical or jealous spirit about the work of another Christian. This is what we do. We put the Holy Spirit in a straitjacket. And we say, well, if he doesn't work this way and this isn't the way I would do it, and we limit his power. You know, I see so much on television, and in my heart I know that I might not go in that direction, but if God is using that person to bring people to Christ, maybe they come from a different background. They don't use the same theological terms that we use. Really doesn't matter. We don't want to stifle the work of God. And when we quench the Holy Spirit in our hearts by refusing to pray and promote his work, ourselves, we obstruct his working in the hearts of others. Closing, let me ask you this question. You need to think about it. How many people do you know where you live and your relatives are going to spend eternity in hell, separated from family and friends, because you and I refuse to yield to the voice of the Holy Spirit in the area of Christian witnessing? If any of us left the church today and we saw a house on fire, we would do everything in our power. Or we saw, we'd call fire. Have we realized the fire of hell? You know, some Christians can come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They just come alone. Never witnessed during the week. If we really believe that a person is lost and on their way to hell, we ought to at least give people the invitation, the possibility. Filling our automobiles. Knocking on doors. Letting people know. Boy, Christ is the answer through all of the problems that we face. Now, I know that some of you are doing that. There's no question about that. But I also know in the same breath that some people are not doing that. And you want to belong to the side that you are working untiringly for the gospel. Because there have been those down through the years who have. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, said, "I am a missionary heart and soul. In this service I hope to live, and in it I wish to die." David Brainerd, the famous missionary to the American Indians, do you know that he literally burned out for God? He didn't live much beyond the age of 30. And this is what he said. "Here I am, Lord, send me. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, the savage pagans of the wilderness. Send me from all that is called comfort on earth. Send me even to death itself, if it be but in thy service and in the promotion of thy kingdom." He didn't want to be comfortable. Jonathan Goforth, that missionary to China. This is for some of you that are at retirement age. This is what he said as he wrote in his diary. He said, "I'm 65 today." Well, 65, isn't that the time most people retire? 65, then you get your Social Security pension. And a lot of people move down to Florida. Well, you can do that. But he said, "I'm 65 today, and oh, how I covet more than a miser does his gold, 20 more years of this soul-saving ministry." Right up until the time God calls you home, you and I ought to be on the firing field for Jesus Christ. And when we get right down to it, I want to tell you something. When I look at a success of a person's ministry, it's this and the effectiveness of a real Christian. How many people did you witness to? And how many people came to the Lord? And how many people are you helping and you're sharing the gospel with? That's what counts. And that's what we're going to stand before Jesus one day. You and I, a guy could be the greatest preacher in the world, the greatest teacher. You could have the greatest job. But if you don't make an impact, if you don't share the good news of the gospel that is eternal, what good is it going to be? Let's close with this. Not wanting to witness and continuing in such is without question a grave sin against the Holy Spirit. See, that needs to grip us. We need to believe that. Dr. A.J. Gordon, the founder of Gordon College and the former Gordon Divinity School, which is now Gordon Conwell, said, and I quote, "He who is not a witnessing Christian will be a missing Christian when the great day for the bestowing of rewards for faithful service comes." And that's the point. You don't want to, when we stand before the Lord, not at the great white throne, but at the bema seat of Christ, where we will not be judged regarding salvation, that's a finished deal, but we will be judged regarding service rendered. And A.J. Gordon says, don't be a missing Christian. In those days, make sure you get your reward by being faithful now. Now, witnessing doesn't take the same form. It takes many different forms. There's 1,001 ways that we can witness for the Lord, and many of you are doing that. But let's continue. And if you aren't doing it, start doing it so that you might receive the reward that day. So here we have looked at 3 damaging sins that it's possible to commit against deity, sovereignty. We may resist him and not become a Christian. I hope that's not true of you. We may grieve him and not become a worthy Christian in our speech. Or we may quench him and not become a witnessing Christian and sharing the good news of the gospel. Shall we pray?